Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome, welcome. I see we have such luminaries as Father Sheedy here. And is Father Cantor here? Is he not here? He's not in the house. All your questions, though, will be answered by Father Sheedy right there. He's been in the business long enough, and his parish has been the recipient of the Archbishop Murphy Award in the past. As a matter of fact, in Orlando, we conscripted you into service to give you the Christian Stewardship Award. So we're very, very glad to have you. We have at ICSC, we've wanted to do a whole lot more in this area of the post-pandemic to serve parishes and especially to serve you who are what we consider our chief shepherds in our parishes. Right after the pandemic occurred, we're getting back, we spent an enormous amount of energy and resources for our diocesan officers. We're trying to help them with their annual appeals and their planned giving efforts and try to re-engage their major donors, especially in the area of our missionary diocese, those that are considered missionary diocese. It's been 4 years now. Welcome, Father, welcome. You get to make the presentation since you're last to come. I'm just kidding. St. Agnes Parish, Naples, Florida, another Archbishop Murphy Award recipient. So if Father Sheedy can't answer your questions, then Father Cantor can. So what we want to do is we've always had weekly reflections, stewardship reflections, small things that we put out monthly. We put out this e-bulletin where we don't talk about money at all, but how to engage parishioners and how they can be better stewards of their time and talent. But we now have the ability to be able to increase that, to enhance our ability to help our parishes. One thing we're going to do for you or your staff is offer a monthly webinar series for parishes. The second thing we have, and you probably heard this at our plenary session, we're going to have resources. We're going to double the resources that we have on our website. As I said again at a plenary session, there are parishes that said they live in that resource section of our website because it has an abundance of material, and that comes from you. That comes from our parishes. One other thing we were going to do, we're working on a stewardship, an extended essay we want to put out near Priesthood Sunday to celebrate the stewardship of priests. But what we want to do today in this hour is try to learn from you a whole lot more about what your interests are and your needs so we can hone our resources to be able to respond to you. So I have asked Father Sean, who's a member of our board of directors, to lead us in prayer, be the timekeeper, tell me where I am delving into heterodoxy, and generally discipline us for. So, Father Sean, can you lead us?
Yes, absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We ask you to open our hearts to your Son's life and ministry and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our response be rooted in the gospel. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities. And may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father Sean. When we give talks in parishes around the country, One of the first things we want to help people understand is that the pastor is the chief steward of the parish. That, I mean, the person's given his whole life for the parish. He is charged with the stewardship of the people in the parish. And we ask if he is bringing his gift to the Eucharistic table, what gifts are they bringing? We think that stewardship is most compellingly revealed right during the Eucharistic liturgy. And that we've got the priest, maybe there's a permanent deacon there. You've got the cantor, the choir, the lectors, the ministers of hospitality, the ushers. All of those people who made for a meaningful and substantive encounter for the people in the pews with Christ. We ask them the stewardship question, if the priest can do that, give of himself that way, and the other ministers and people who give of themselves in the Eucharistic celebration, what gift do you bring to the Lord's table? Through your work, through your family, in the public square, in the marketplace, what is it that you're bringing to the Lord's table? What we try to do is give them a paradigm shift in how they think about stewardship. I know Father Sheedy's parish, for instance, they have a tremendous outreach program. You've even gone to Africa. You've engaged your parishioners in a way that they didn't think stewardship was about. Is that right? In Uganda. And that has not only increased their interest in what you do, but it has also increased their generosity. I'm thinking, is that right? And what else have they done that you've noticed over your years to be better stewards? Can I just give you
I never come to these conventions. I just come to listen, not to preach. However, I think my idea is when you let God be God, big things happen. When you get out of his way, you can start with the smallest little project or mission, as long as it's God's. You don't have to have the resources. Once people see what happens to their giving, but they have to see, then, for instance, our Uganda mission, 100% of what they give ends up in Uganda. Nothing ends up here. So I have people, not just in the parish, but all the way outside the country giving to Uganda. We do over $1 million a year over there. But it started with a little small project. So giving, once they see it's part of God's mission, but they have to see that.
Thanks, Father. We have one stewardship priest from Christ the King Parish in Providence, Rhode Island, who said that when he first got to his parish, he said to his finance committee that the first thing that they were going to do is come to a decision about tithing in the parish, that they were going to tithe 10% to something, some worthwhile Catholic cause. He was very transparent about it. He allowed the parish to have input into where those dollars were going, but he was adamant that to begin their stewardship journey, that's what they were going to do. He said that from that, he was able to see more people engaged because they felt like they had a whole lot more vested in the community. Do you have any examples, Father Sean?
Don't come to me.
Okay. So what we would like to do, because we want to make sure that we have resources available to you, we want to know what kind of challenges you have. Do you have challenges with people who are not engaged. You have challenges financially. What are those challenges that you have that we can address? Anyone? Any brave soul out here want to let me know?
I came to a place that I'm at the... I'm Father Kenneth Anderson. I am the rector of the Cathedral of St. Peter in Rockford, Illinois. We are the diocese in northern Illinois outside of Lake and Cook County, Illinois. I'm just out of the cathedral about 4 years ago. I've been in another parish a little farther out west than that as well. Coming into the parish, several things they had done is the former chantry building and education building had been on the premises, and that was torn down. There were some older buildings. Of course, there was lots of consternation. Why is the diocese do this? Followed by, because of the school enrollment and finances, we have now a shared school. So 7 of the schools in the western part of the city of Rockford. Rockford is a highly industrial, mostly blue-collar community. So 7 of the schools closed down. They're combining into 1 school as well. And then so there's just an upheaval, if you will. So we had a lot of families. Parish had previously been about 1,200 families. We're now down to about 550 families. Average age is about 55 years old as well. So and then goes on up from there as well. So one of the big things is trying to bring healing into all that, because people are still very upset at that. We have a lot of the wringing of the hands. People want to ring the death knell now. That's at the end of the cathedral now. We might as well start packing up the boxes and things of that nature as well. So we have that going on. But the finance is really one of the big things. We are now, our deficit is better this fiscal year. We only have about a $2,300 deficit. We had about $6,000-$7,000 deficit in the last few years. So we've gotten that down. That's helped a lot. So we've talked about giving. We've talked about, term I always use is responsibility. We're responsible, for the parish as well. We're also in a very difficult area as well. It's a changing neighborhood. We have a neighborhood association, which I'm part of, that we're trying to, maintain a sense of community, and neighborliness about the community as well. So finances are one of the big things, is trying to other 500 and some families, who most of them are becoming elderly. Big givers are well into their 70s. They're looking at retirement. They're looking at a place down in Florida or something of that nature as well. And then we have these old buildings. If we still have the old school building, the diocese won't let us tear it down until we've exhausted all the possibilities of who wants to rent the building. And, of course, the cathedral is not too old. The rectory is a little older, and we have a ministry center that's brand new as well. So that's where we are. That's where the challenges.
Thank you, Father. There is one stewardship pastor. When he came in, the parish did not have financial problems, but he wanted to introduce stewardship to the parish. He spent an entire year introducing the stewardship of prayer to the parish. He had these sessions where he taught lay people how to lead prayer. You know how Catholics are. They're kind of quiet about their, our Protestant brothers and sisters. They don't have the challenges getting up and praying impromptu. But he helped them understand to change their perspective on stewardship, to let them know it was broader than just the financial. And because of that, he got his parish a whole lot more engaged. Any other challenges we have here that we, I think one thing that you mentioned is we can help in the area of sustainability, offering resources for sustainability. When I would go to a parish with that wanted to talk about stewardship, the first thing they wanted to talk about was stewardship of treasure. That's pretty much all they wanted to talk about. And I would go in and I would ask the pastor to allow me to look at their in the aggregate, their offertory giving. And pretty much for a suburban parish, they were giving about 0.75% of the average family income in their zip code areas. For those that were in the inner city, they were given about 1.6% of average income. So we can actually go to the labor department and find what's in the zip. Now, it's not a precise instrument, but it's a tool we can use. And we can offer this to you as well. So the finance committee gets a chart, and the chart shows average income in zip code areas. And we're able to show them what is being given. And then we're able to show what would happen if that 1.5% went to 3%. So we're talking about 1.5 pennies on every dollar going to the parish from a family. On average, like I said, it's not a precise tool, but it is revealing. And we asked them to look at the chart again to see if they can see where 2% might do for the parish, or 3%, and God forbid people would give a nickel on every earned dollar, what they could do with 5%. So we could show, for instance, where there might be an annual offertory giving of $500,000 turns into $2.5 million. That's when the finance committee and the pastor says to me, well, wait, stop. Tell us about this stewardship again. Let us understand this. So we are able to show you that kind of data. You need that in your parish. Any other challenges? Prayer, engagement, getting people to come back to Mass. Yeah, Father.
Thank you, Michael. One of my challenges is also helping people embrace change, embracing that we are a growing parish, new families, and how ministries will look different, and even how stewardship is also, you know, that we've been a stewardship parish for 20 years, and how that continues to bring that, you know, more and more to our new families, and even how new leaders, how our current leaders, to help them to become disciple makers and embracing that change. And I'm new to that, to my parish. I've only been there about 14 months, and so they've embraced me as their pastor. But now, like, challenging them to change, like, how for me to embrace also, like, their pushback and embracing, like, maybe their also that. Yeah, I may not be their favorite for a while, praying for that courage, and also when changes need to be made, that how to bring them along and encourage them too, that this is this is still their parish, and we're not pushing them away, and so those are some of those challenges.
Father, what is your name and where are you from?
My name is Father Edwin. I'm St. Mary Magdalene.
There you go.
Yeah, sorry.
St. Mary Magdalene in Altamont Springs.
And is this your first pastorate?
Yes. Yeah, I should have led with that.
Okay.
Anyone else? We do have here at the ICSC conference, we have heard about this from other pastors, and we have actually had two sessions on lay leadership formation and how to embrace change. And one of our webinars scheduled is how to understand the Eucharist as the sacrament of change. And from that, to help them understand the practical implications of change. You know, we read the Acts of the Apostles, and we know that change was happening because the Holy Spirit was in control. But we do have some practical webinars. We've got two strategic partners. ACS Technologies has a discipleship indicator. Our Sunday Visitor has a lay leadership training program. So those can be helpful as well. Anyone else?
Michael.
Yes.
Now.
So I think many of us in the room can agree. I've been ordained 12 years. I may be the youngest. I'm 43. Anybody younger than me in the room? Okay, a few of you. All right, so I'm middle-aged now. But anyway, I've been a pastor for 11 years. I was ordained 1 year and then became a pastor. That's just the nature of our diocese. And the thing that I have, I'll just stand. The thing that I have found, the sort of mantra that I have sort of lived by, is money follows ministry. And whenever I've gotten into a parish, I've never asked for money, because I have actively re-kickstarted ministries or engaged ministries or started new ministries. And as a result of it, not to plug my session, but my session tomorrow, I'll talk quite a bit about this, of what the production has been as a result of it. I've been at my current parish 3 years, and in light of following that mantra, giving has increased by almost 40% in those 3 years. And I have the data to show for that. And I've never gotten up and asked for money. But one thing that I find as a challenge, and I think many of us in the room probably find, is I'm at a point where I'm tired of ministering to buildings. How many of you are in that place maybe? I don't know if you have older buildings, but in our diocese, most of our parishes are so old. I spend over 50% of my time dealing with facility issues. And so I think the challenge for me is not just dealing with the facility issues, but following this, you know, money follows ministry and keeping up ministries and keeping the money coming in, and praise God that it is. But I'm finding the challenge of how do I engage those resources into furthering ministries where I have so many increased facility needs with the HVAC failing and all these other things. So a challenge I'm facing, and so many in our diocese are, is aging buildings and plants. How do we continue stewardship? Because raising money for facilities isn't sexy, as we say. And so it's more difficult to say, and I don't want to be the pastor, and I hope none of you have had to be, where you get up on a Sunday and say, hot in here, isn't it? The HVAC is out, and I need $20,000 this weekend to get it fixed by next weekend. I don't want to be in that boat. I've had some priest friends that had to have been. So I think that for me personally, that's a challenge, is buildings, and how do I incorporate stewardship and making fundraising, but not fundraising, but engagement sexy, so to speak, so that the efforts go to support the plant, which is hard to convince people is as critical to our mission as anything else. My former Bishop DiLorenzo used to always say when he'd visit parishes, this place, I mean, he would tell pastors, this place looks like a dump and you need to do something about it. Because he said, if the building's falling down, they have nowhere to go to worship. They have nowhere to go to live out the gospel message and gather together as community. So anyway, those just some challenges that I have faced as well, and I'm curious to hear if any of you have faced them too, especially with regard to facilities.
Thanks, Father Sean. Anyone else? Testimony? What about time? The stewardship of your time, the pressure on your time. Any challenges there? Yes. Father Kasha, Monsignor Kasha.
Well, I've been in my current parish for 6 years. The Archbishop, in his wisdom, decided to do something called Families of Parishes. I don't know if anybody else is going through this. My parish was 2,700 families. I've now added two other parishes to that, 3,100 and about 1,000. So I've got about 6,000 families in my parish. So that's about 18,000 people. And we have three plants. The oldest parish is 65 years old. My parish is about 35 years old, and the other parish is about 30, something like that. And the other parish also has a large Hispanic population. I don't speak Spanish. I speak Italian, so I speak Spitalian when I do Mass over there. And so going between the three parishes, and then last year we added a high school, independent high school we added to the parish mix. So there's all that. Now, we do have priests who help out. Many of them are retired. They're 70 years old plus, and they're helping out. The challenge I have in terms of time is trying to minister to all the different people. And, you know, giving amounts of time to my parishioners as well as to the other two. Now, the other two parishes do have a full-time priest present, but as the moderator, when they give all these new titles. I'm expected to also minister to the other two parishes. So it's a challenge, and we run around, but I have a wonderful staff, and we have wonderful things that we do, but there's a lot of lay ministers that help out in my area to do the work that needs to be done, such as facilities. We have a wonderful business manager slash mission support director, a DRE who takes care of all of the parishes. We have a family minister who does the OCIA for all three parishes, plus other things like marriage prep and things like that. We're trying to have one combined baptismal prep class. We have a minister of music who takes care of my parish, but there are two other music ministers, but sometimes there's, I don't know if you have this problem, but music ministers have egos, and sometimes dealing with that takes up a lot of time, my time. We also have a Christian service person, and so there's all these different things going on, so just being stretched in 25 different directions. Fortunately, we have the resources, the financial resources, but it's a very... the time is what is really eating up for me because I don't have the bandwidth to do all the work. And so at night I collapse and, you know, then get up and do it all over again. So when you're working 80 hours a week, it's difficult. And people look at me, how can you be working 80 hours a week? Well, when you go from here to here to here to here and you do it all over again every day. And so anyway, that's the challenge. Well, there you go.
Monsignor, would you mind just sharing a little bit about the new ecclesial model in the Archdiocese so they understand that?
So the family of parishes, basically what the Archbishop did is we have a problem, priest shortage. I don't know if you have a problem in your diocese. And we also have a problem of aging parishes where you have a number of parishes that have shrinking populations. So to combat that, they decided to cluster the parishes together but not close them, but give them kind of a pastor that oversees a group of parishes. Some of them are a group of three parishes. One pastor had a group of seven parishes. So talk about crazy. But anyway, that poor man, and you know Tim Burney. Yeah, the poor man is just like, ugh. But anyway, so and trying to minister to all those people as a way of the overseer is called a moderator, and he has priests who work at the other parishes. The idea was that the moderator would live in community with the other priests, and they would go out a la religious order and minister to the other parishes. Distance, of course, for some parishes, it's, you know, a matter of a couple of miles. From my parish to the farthest parish is about 10 miles. But in one of my parishes, the distance between parishes is like 80 miles. So it can be very challenging that way. So the idea is to give, trying to combat the priest shortage by giving the priest less work. I know it sounds funny, but this is the rationale. By giving lay folks more autonomy and to do the administrative work. So we have a mission support director / business manager who takes care of all of the... paperwork, all of the business work. So the priest, all he does is sign checks. The DRE takes care of all the religious formation. The Christian service person takes care of all Christian service. The family minister takes care of all family ministries like wedding prep, baptism prep, Knights of Columbus. The idea is that it frees the priest up to do ministry, in theory. But as you know, when there's a problem with their envelopes, who do they run to? Father. When there's a problem because they can't get their wedding scheduled, they run to Father. When there's a problem, so in theory it works. So we're working out the kinks. But it's quite interesting. If you get a chance, go on the Archdiocese of Detroit website and download. It's called Unleash the Gospel. It's our kind of the blueprint of what the Archbishop has kind of laid out. And that's a document that shows all the different things. So we're no longer called pastors. We are called priests in solidum, which is a canonical thing, I think. I'm called a moderator, which sent all of the priests into orbit because they say we no longer have any protections under the law. The bishop can move us wherever he wants to. I'm just this and blah, blah, blah. And so you've got to deal with all that. I don't have that problem because I figure I'm doing the same work I did before just I have three parishes instead of one. So.
Thank you, Father. Bless you.
That's why you drink.
Okay. But would you mind sharing a little bit about your own parish?
Sure, and I'll say one of the things that we're facing in terms of that time is trying to move some new people into an understanding of the parish as a stewardship parish. I've gone in the last year from having an older Anglo priest retire and another one transfer, Polish priest, but was very loved in the parish. He came as a newly ordained. And into the parish came a priest from Ghana, who was recently incarnated, and also a priest from India. So they come with different cultural experience, and they were both previously pastors. And so, you know, they probably have their own idea of how to run things, maybe like similar to what we're doing now or not. But then into that, we also had a changeover of a music director who was there for, well, since I gave it before I went there. And so he was well loved and but very good, you know, talented musician. We got another good one. But all that change has made it difficult to try to, get the parishioners to accept these new realities. And see, in some cases, some flee or go to another parish. Well, this is, they just have difficulty with the change. So it's caused me to think and wonder, gee, we're building this stewardship and a sense of parish and, you know, where the family and all that would stick together. And yet, we see some just moving to seemingly what they think are greener pastures. So that's a little challenge on our part. It's a large parish of 5,000 families, and we're also starting a new parish post-COVID. The reality is a little different, like for many of your places. We have seen a little bit of a dip in attendance, not so much in collection up until just recently. I see a little kind of burbling there, 1 week up, 1 week down, and we're not used to that because we're used to the climb of more people and growth, and so that's been an eye-opener as well. So into that climate of stewardship of time, trying to get new staff, new priests understanding and plugging into what was the ethos of the parish, because they come with their own different experiences, and it takes a while to adjust, and maybe they will and maybe they won't. So that's one of the challenges I have right now presently in the parish, and we're trying to begin another parish 7 miles away because we're in a growing area. And that has also been a change that we're going to have to introduce to the people, whereas we had overflow and a narthex with people watching television and people going out to give communion because our in-season masses, very seasonal in Florida, I'm in Naples, those overflows haven't been as big. And, so the need, we say, for that other parish, there still is a need because 7 miles away, new communities, growth, and people, you know, where people are, the church should be present, I believe. And so, whereas other pop-up churches are coming up in other denominations, the Catholic Church also needs to be present in those new developing communities. But it's changed a little bit because where the need was more acute and the case could be made more, clearly for a new parish because we were just packed to the gills. Now the need for a school seems to be greater than a church. Here in Florida and in some states, we have funding where the state will pay toward tuition, which has been a great boon. Now suddenly all our Catholic schools are packed and they have waiting lists. And so that new parish property of 40 plus acres, 7 miles away, the goal has changed a little bit maybe, whereas it was church here and school here, now it's gone that way. So in all of that change has to be communicated, people need to study it, people need to also get behind it. And so now I have to think, okay, well, how are they going to adjust in terms of not just developing and funding a new parish, but also now perhaps beginning by doing it with a school. So those are some of the changes, and it just reminds me how dynamic things are and how unexpected things happen that funding, the state funding of schools, was a, you know, a great boon to Catholic education, but it changed the whole climate of what's going on. So I think all of us post-COVID are adjusting to things, and with circumstances like that, new priests, new staff, new circumstances. And so that creates always this reassessment, which is a challenge and somewhat stressful sometimes when people want explanations or like it the old way and different faces are there.
Thank you, Father. Anyone else? What questions might you have? Like, what brought you here? What brought you to this conference? Besides Bourbon Street, what are the kinds of things that you need? Yes.
Father Germán Alzate, Diocese of El Paso in Texas. So what is happening in my parish is we are in the east side, so El Paso cannot grow south because it's Juarez, Mexico, and then east is New Mexico, and then north we have the military bases. But in the east side we are growing so rapidly. So mine is the newest parish in the diocese. It was established 6 years ago. I was ordained 6 years ago. The difficulty is that I see that we are, in a way, asking so much for money. So we have the capital campaign by the diocese, the annual appeal by the diocese. They are asking for second collection. So everything is going out, right? And the thing is, since we were established 6 years ago, we basically have a couple of portables and then a big metal building for our worship space. And now we are working in our capital campaign to build classrooms because we have a lot of young families. So we have a lot of children, but we don't have space for them. So the difficulty is now the diocese is asking us to pay back the $1 million we owe them. And we have to pay monthly. They are asking to pay about $8,000. But every week we have $3,000 in collection. So I said, how can we do this? It's 3 weekends basically just to pay that, and it's going to be for years. So I wrote back a letter explaining what is our situation, because they just look at what we have in savings, which is $300,000, and it was because we have had extra activities. So we had a concert, and we have a Mexican night, an American night, so trying to save for that. But then they look at those savings and they are saying, well, actually you can pay back, but we already promised people that was going to be for the classrooms. So that is the challenge that I have there. So we have 4 masses now. In October, I am going to add another mass. I'm the only priest there, too, but we don't have enough space for people. Every mass is about 300 people that we can accommodate. So, yeah, that's one of the challenges. We are asking, I think, too much, and it's a lot of need, too. So sometimes I feel like we are just by ourselves, and the diocese is asking us, we need more money, too. So.
Thanks, Father. Anyone else? Needs.
Mine's a little bit different than what Father just proposed. Father John Clockman from the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. So my parish is in a very wealthy area of town, but that poses its own problems. We may have $2.5 million in endowment and a school that last year, for a variety of reasons, the population divided by half. And so since I became pastor there about 4 years ago, I've been spending about all of my time as HR, hired a brand new staff entirely. 3 principals later, here we are. But my challenges aren't necessarily money right now. It's money in the future. So I may have had $2.5 million in endowment for the school, for education, for both faith formation and the school, but have an older population that's, of course, dying off. Wayzata is a very expensive zip code to live in, so you don't have a lot of children that can just walk to school or be driven to school. So I have to attract people within a 45-minute radius to be a parish of attraction. That's number one. Number two would be demographics. Number three would be how expensive it is to live in Wayzata. It's right on Lake Minnetonka, if you've ever been there. It's a gorgeous area. But homes are very expensive, and most people can't afford to live there. And if they can, and if they're Catholic, they're generous givers. But most people, you really have to attract people. So lack of walking distance, you'd have to be a parish of attraction to drive at least a half hour or 45 minutes to come to St. Bart's, as we call that. So it has its own challenges. 10 years from now, we may not have those generous givers still alive anymore. And like for a lot of you, we all know that their children and grandchildren either aren't going to church or don't give the same rate that grandma and grandpa did. So we had to plan for the future and to be good stewards. Even though we have our wash right now, my parish church is brand new, no debt. But we have our own challenges as well. So for some of you, you'd be like, gosh, I'd love to be in that position. But I have to be a good steward for the future, for someone who's going to follow after me as well.
Thank you, Father. Anyone else? Deacon Hicks Armour from Knoxville just came in to visit us. We're talking about challenges of pastors, and I know that you go around the diocese and you hear those challenges all the time. Can I ask you to just talk about those?
I do work closely with a lot of our pastors and priests. I actually stay in the rectory three nights a week because I live in Chattanooga and work in Knoxville. And I'm kind of like the one who can't stay in one. I'm on my fourth rectory, but it's a blessing to spend time with priests. And it gives us an appreciation for what they go through. One of the things, and I do stewardship and strategic planning for the diocese and work closely with the bishop, and we have a new bishop that started about 6 weeks ago. We're blessed to have a very spiritual new shepherd. I think what I see priests when I spend time with them at, you know, in the rectory at night or at dinners or in casual time is a lot of them feel like that they, I'll say this correctly, aren't prepared for a lot of the tasks they have to do. I tell them, I said, you know, you spend 6-8 years in seminary and you're spiritually formed, and then they send you out and ask you to run a business that's $1 million to $10 to $15 million business, and they feel very inadequate. They're not comfortable with the administration, and some are. Some priests are gifted with they like running the priest retirement or the priest benefit. But when you get into the administrative side, the planning side, and especially the fundraising side, they really don't feel comfortable. I serve with the priest. He's our canon lawyer. He came to the parish I'm in 10 years ago. I was ordained 8 years ago. And so when I was ordained, he said, so what do you want to do? And I said, well, Father, what do you want me to do as a deacon? And he said, what do you do best? And I said, I'm not sure I'm the nursing home guy. And I've been doing marriage prep for him and stuff like that. I said, my strength are finance administration. That's what I've done in my secular job. And he says, I don't know any of that. I want you to do it. And he looked at me and he said, I want to give you an honorary position. And I said, I don't want one. He said, I heard this term and I want to see if you want to be it. And I said, okay. He said, I heard this term called CFO. Do you want to do that? And I said, no. I said, do you know what it is? And he said, no. And I said, well, neither one of us want to do it. I'll educate you later. But I think that, and so I sit at the parish council meeting with him. I sit at the finance council meeting, and I sit beside him. He said, do you want to be on it? And I said, no, I just want to sit beside you and help you. And so I'll kick him underneath the table, and we'll move on to something else. So we've built a relationship of trust on those pieces. And several years ago, he was left about $1.5 million. The church is 100 years old. He's a very traditional priest and wanted to put in an altar rail and put in new altars, and then we had to raise money for the roof and air conditioning, and he went through about $1 million of this stuff, and we were losing X amount per month, and I said, Father, we're going the wrong way with the money. And he kept looking, and he goes, well, we have this much money. And I said, yeah, but it's going down every month. And so we finally, I showed him, in 12 months, you're going to be out of money. So he said, now what do we do now? I said, we're going to have to raise money. He goes, Hicks, I don't know how to do that. And I said, I'm a canon lawyer. I've got a theology degree. I'm not a businessman. He said, how do I tell people I don't know how to do this? And I said, and I tell this to all of our priests and stewardship, I said, Father, don't ask for money. Ask what our needs are. And he's learned to get up and say, the air conditioning in the RCIA building is not working. We need to do this. So he talks about his needs. A lot of the younger priests, one of the priests I'm living with right now, we've been close friends since he was ordained, and he was named a pastor, and so I'm staying there with him. And the parish is having financial problems. And the first night we were there, in July, he said, look at the checkbook. It's going like this. There's no money in there. I don't even know how to do it. So I think what they struggle with more than anything else is the business side. But I think that's where, you know, people want to help you. They want to guide you. You don't want to be told what to do because you're all smart men. You have, you know, advanced degrees. But I think that finding that trust relationship with people in your parish who can help you and guide you, everybody wants you to succeed. And I think you know that. But it's finding someone who you can trust and rely on to help you is what's important. If I helped you or not, but I tried.
Thanks, Deacon Hicks. Anyone else? What I'm hearing is most predominantly is our money issues. And we heard from Father Sean, we heard from Deacon Hicks that there is a way to get people engaged and be more generous without asking for money. Is there anybody else have a thought? Yes.
Thank you, Michael. Hello, gentlemen, ladies. My name is Diego Perez. I'm actually the parish stewardship coordinator for the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City. I'm new, and it's also a new role. Hearing the things that you guys are bringing up is exactly what a lot of our priests in Oklahoma City expressed as well. And for a while, we didn't have anybody in our stewardship and development office at the Archdiocese who was reaching out to our priests, you know, to lend a hand to, you know, answer those difficult questions of, you know, how do I ask my parish, you know, because I'm seeing the books and eventually, you know, yada, yada, all the things you guys have been saying, you know, find a similar tune. Time as well. We've got some pastors who also, you know, we have a lot of Indian priests who, you know, very similarly do not know how to do stewardship. It's not a cultural thing, you know, and so forth. So, but the thing that I wanted to share with you all is that I hope that you are not afraid to seek help. You know, sometimes it may feel like, well, the Archdiocese is just knocking on my door for more money. And it may be true. There's a lot of appeals. You know, there's a lot of different, you know, organizations that, you know, yeah, do come and ask the parish for the support. But it's all because it's very essential ministry, like Father over here mentioned earlier. Those needs are so essential to keep our faith alive. And, of course, you guys knew all that. But, again, the key thing here is, you know, because I don't need to tell you guys that, right? But the key thing here is that, you know, sometimes I've reached out to a lot of priests, and it's just taking a persistent communication from me to them, you know, and it may be because of time, but, you know, I've been the persistent one on my end, and finally some pastors are now finally starting to kind of, you know, okay, Diego, how can you help me, you know? So at times it might seem like we're just, you know, rushing in so that we can ask for more money. But really, you know, we are here to, you know, help you, focus on your vocation and have, you know, less stress on all that other administrative stuff, much like Deacon was saying, so that, you know, you were able to do what you, you know, are called to do. So thank you all for all you do.
Thanks, Diego. Anyone else? Let me ask you, how best could ICSC help you? There are a couple of priests who asked me if it was possible to have a webinar just for priests. Someone else asked, is it possible to have a track? We have 10 educational information tracks in our annual conference. And there was a couple of priests asked me, could you have just a track just for priests to talk about the things that were addressed in this hour? Is that something you would find helpful? Would webinar be helpful to you? Anyone? Any? Can you? Yes? No? Yes? Yes, Deacon?
Let me know. That's such a soft, elegant Southern voice.
No. I wonder if, I think the track would be great, and I know a lot of people would love to help. If we could maybe send out a survey of some topics that they would like to cover, or maybe even in the first session, kind of do a survey of what you'd like, and we can put some stuff together to help them. Because I think it would be good if we could get some type of what they're looking for, so then that way it's good utilization of their time.
Would that be helpful to you if we could do that?
And maybe even do a webinar before the session and see if they'd be comfortable doing that.
Father?
I'm Tom Reitmeyer from the Diocese of Austin. In terms of the track that you're going to offer, one thought is, I'm here to learn a lot about how to be a good steward of the parish's resources. Our parish is, my current one, I've been there 3 years, suburban parish, Northwest Austin, doing quite well, young parish. Two big diocesan schools next door. They're separate. They shouldn't be. But there's 1,100 students there. I work in the tribunal a day a week. So a lot of commitments. I can read the books, I can listen to Scott Whitaker, I can sit at his feet and follow the script and do fine for the stewardship of the parish. I'm a terrible steward of my own resources, my own time, my own talent and treasure, and I think it leads a lot of us to burnout, right? And so approaching stewardship from that angle as well at Intra, how am I being a good steward of the gift of my vocation as part of this priest track? It shouldn't be the whole thing, but I would want to make sure that element's included. How am I good steward of my time, my health, my own finances, and if I don't have anything to give, then the parish is going to suffer no matter how well it seems to be doing on paper. And I agree with Deacon back here. I think you said about, or no, you did over here about asking for help, right? Is, well, making sure that when that ask is made, someone's listening, right? I think there's this gap, this natural divide between us and the diocese. Because of my role in committee work and everything, I sort of have one foot in both. So to my priests, I'm admin, but to admin, I'm a pastor, and it's like, well, I don't know where I am. But it can be tough to negotiate because I'm certainly a team player with annual appeals and everything else. But I get the frustration when news comes down from on high. We don't get the why. We don't get much advance warning. It's just kind of do it. And that doesn't lead to good buy-in. We don't lead our parishes that way. That's not good stewardship. So helping to not just sit here and state the problem, but find ways to work through that and communicate that frustration in a constructive way to where we can work on that problem and move forward together. So I think, you know, I was sitting, my first time here, I was sitting in a session this morning, and I'm glad to be in a room with brother priests and deacons and ma'am over here, but I actually said I feel like the visitor in the home team locker room right now. Because everything was about how the priests mess up the campaign and what the pastor doesn't do right and how the pastor is the problem. The pastor won't do this and the pastor won't do that. So I asked a question. I said, okay, fine. I said, what's the ideal pastor look like? Tell me the good things you want a pastor to be and let me mimic that. So I felt that tension even within here. Maybe it's my own insecurity and my own sort of woundedness, but we're not against each other. The pastor's not the enemy, right? Whether that's to our parishioners, our school principals, whatever, we're not the enemy. We have to be the father who says no or makes bonehead decisions sometimes you don't like, but we're human too. And I think being stewardship goes both ways. The parishes care for their priests, the priests care for their parish, and the priests care for themselves.
Thank you, Father. Anyone else? Let me, yeah. Okay, well, wow, we've exhausted the hour. Thank you for being here today. I've heard you, and what we would like to do, if Deacon Hicks, you could help me, is to offer you a survey. Maybe we will do a webinar series for you and think about a track just for priests to get your interest and to try to be a better service to you. But in the meantime, thank you for being here this afternoon.